14. I'm going to read the scripture, Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. I'm sure that you have heard it many times, but I think it's good for us just to go through it, and then we will take it apart word by word or line by line, just however it happens to be. One thing I've learned in these past number of years is that you can do all the preparation you want, you can make all the notes you want, and there are times when, at least for me, I've started preaching down a page, and for some reason, I miss a whole section. And I don't know what God fills it in with, because I always take the time, and I know about how much paper I need to make a half hour. So if I have more than 3 pages, you're going to be longer. If I have 3 pages, I'm okay, and a lot of time I never look at it, or very little, but God has a way of putting in and taking out what he wants, because he knows who's here. I didn't know who was going to be here, so I couldn't prepare for you. And what I say, I didn't know it was for you. So tell me that after when you leave. How come you were looking at me when you said that? That's why I try to look at everybody. All right, let's read the scripture. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you, have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" May God bless his reading of his word and to our hearts as we think upon it. Now I'm serious. How many times have you sat at a banquet and you're waiting for the food? All the announcements, the preliminary stuff is done, and you're just sitting around the table with other people at the table, whether they be long tables or round tables or whatever the case may be, and you're sitting there, and what is it that catches your attention? You ever think about it? Let me give some things that I've learned sitting at banquets waiting for food. Some people focus on other people's successes. They talk to them to find out what's been successful in their life. Other people are interested in, well, what do you do? Or what do you do? What do you do? What's your position? And those kinds of things. Other people want to ask questions that sort of draw out their values to find out, well, how do they value this issue that's going on in the world? And how does this affect their values? And some people just like to visit. Some are quiet and listen. Others are, I wouldn't say noisy, they're just more talkative. Some people even see it as an opportunity to entertain. You may have noticed that. And when they start to entertain, can be very interesting. But did you notice what was said that caught this one man's attention? the resurrection of the just. If he was sleeping, waiting, or were quiet, waiting, somehow it seemed to bring him awake. It caught his attention. Now, I don't know if that would catch your attention or not. But Jesus, when he told a story, always seemed to catch people's attention. He always seemed to be able to draw them in because he, in his parable, it was a way of teaching that caused them to listen, to try to figure out what he was saying, and then he was able to hold their attention until he was done. An amazing gift. And he would do so, and people would hear. But often, they were not entertaining. In fact, often, he would be exposing someone in the audience their bad motives or their bad behavior or something else. So it was not always some way of just building people up and encouraging people and making them laugh and have fun. It was about serious stuff. In fact, I read this week by one author suggesting that there is nowhere in Scripture that he has found that talks about Jesus causing laughter or laughing. We know he wept. We know that he was serious. Now, I'll let you do the looking. But he was not about being funny. He was serious. And when this one heard this, the resurrection of the just, it seemed to get his attention. That's what Jesus wanted. He had just told the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and their pride and their bad motives. And so now he's going on as this whole chapter fits together. And he continues to challenge their motives. And he tells a story about how the invitations were sent out. They weren't mailed. They weren't sent by donkey. A servant delivered them. Probably, if it was because it suggests a great banquet, there would be several servants who went specifically, individual, to people and invited them. Now, hand-delivered invitation should get some attention. And so, they delivered them, and while he's telling them, excuse me, it begins saying that when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things. I want to just pause there for a moment. What's it like to get alone with Jesus? I saw a car in front of me yesterday in Calgary, and it said, Jesus is on board. I thought, okay, what are you saying? I know the Holy Spirit was there if that person was a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe his name was Jesus. Our daughter and granddaughter just got back from Mexico last night, and Jesus was there. That's his name. So it was interesting. But it says, one at the table with Jesus. Now, you have to stop and think about that for a moment. Why is that something to consider? Because Jesus was the center of attention. Jesus had the spotlight on him. At the beginning of the chapter, when he came into the house for dinner, he came in and it said that the Pharisees were watching him. They wanted to try to trap him so that they could expose him and do away with him. So you get to sit at the table with Jesus, the one who they don't like, the one who is the enemy, excuse me, and you are right there with him. Have you been in those situations where people know that you're a follower of Jesus? And they've made it clear that they don't like him. So you're on the hot seat. You're now in the spotlight because you claim to walk with Jesus. You get uncomfortable with that? You get fearful? Are there times when you're really quiet? Have nothing to say because you're now identified as being with Jesus? I've been there. I've been there when I know that I should have said something and I did not. I didn't even know what to say. Or maybe I didn't say anything because I was rather fearful. And I knew how to do that. Thank you. Maybe it'll help. So when you think about this person, even though he was excited about the possibility of this future banquet, he says, or he was at that table, and the spotlight is there. When was the last time that you were alone with Jesus? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. It's funny. Not ha-ha. Strange. Wasn't that long ago that I would get up in the morning and have my breakfast and go to the office. And there, I would endeavor to be alone with Jesus. That is, what I'm saying is I would spend time in the Word of God and pray. As long as nobody phoned, as long as I didn't see anything that I should work on, as long as I didn't get caught up with something else, I would have some time in prayer with the Lord. And then my wife and I went to Saskatoon, and there we met and listened to many preachers, and somehow God seemed to be saying that you're missing the point, Burris. So after the last evening session, my wife and I went back to our hotel room, and there we got on our knees and cried out to God and said, "What's the problem? What is it that you are trying to say to us?" We prayed, I don't know, maybe it was an hour. And then we went to bed. And nothing happened. And then we drove home the next day. And nothing happened. Nothing was different. How could it be different for some people but not for me? And then I began to read a book. It was, the part of the title was Brokenness. And I began to read that book. I think it's written by Nancy Lee DeMoss, not positive. And I began to cry. And I couldn't stop. Tears would just flow. I don't know why, except that I began to understand what it was to be broken before God. He didn't break anything, but He got through to me. And now the thing that I look forward to, excuse me, is time with my Lord every morning. And I wake up waiting for my alarm to go off, because I want to get alone with my Lord. I won't tell you what time it is, because then you'll think that's a magic time. You wonder why I stayed in bed that long. There's something about being alone with the Lord. So He was with him at the table. And He said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He was excited about the possibility of being where the Jewish people believed. As Wiersbe says, the Jewish people pictured their future kingdom as a great feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets as honored guests. So then Jesus tells a story. There was a man who made a great supper. He was in, sent out the invitations. He brought people there. Wanted them all to come. And then as he sent them out, the excuses began to be made. Now think about these excuses. There's just three that are given as examples. There must have been many more because there were many more invited. And every one of them had the same response. Just please have us excused. And the first one, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Now it seems strange that a person would buy land and not have even looked at it. No idea what it is. It seems strange that they would buy land and just get it instantly because apparently it was a rather long and complicated process to buy land anyway. He would have had lots of time to check it out. It seems strange that he would purchase land and then go and see it, and most banquets were in the evening, so he would have very little daylight to be able to look at it, unless it was small enough that he could see it quickly. But there were all kinds of things that would be in the way of him being able to do a good survey of the property that he purchased. Then another says, well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. Now, I don't know, when it comes to buying animals, you maybe have heard the story of the person who bought a horse from a guy. He went to see him, and he said, him not look so good. And he said, I want the horse. He said, him not look so good. No, he says, I want to buy this horse. Well, him not look so good, but if you want to buy him, you can buy him. So he bought him. And he got him home, and he couldn't get him to do anything. And found out he was blind. Him not look so good. He should have listened. Now, I've never worked with oxen. I've never worked with a team of horses. But I do know that one horse, if it isn't trained, can be a hassle. And one was enough for me. But if you're going to have 5 yoke of oxen, so you take 2 at a time, and you have to test them. And then you do the other 2, and you test them, and the other 2. So 5 times, how long would that take to yoke them up, to go out and test them, and come back, and yet he's already purchased them? Seems to be something that's missing. And what an investment. All that machinery, and not even looking at it. It also sounds like he was already on his way to the farm. And another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, it's true that only the men went to the banquet. Sorry, ladies, that's what it was. So he would have to leave her at home. But I think there's something else here. Because their weddings were very elaborate. There were no surprises. It was set up, and they knew how long it would take. So why did he agree to go to the feast anyway? Because he already knew that he was going to be married. And as far as I can understand, every one of them accepted the invitation. Now, the only thing that they couldn't know, they could know the day it was going to happen, but they couldn't know the hour of the feast because it depended how long it took the host to be able to get all the food ready. So here are 3 basic excuses. I also like another quote from Wiersbe. I never really had a lot of information about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an old preacher, and this is what Wiersbe says. I think it was Billy Sunday who defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now that's pretty cool. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Did you notice that all of the excuses were materialistic or things about me? It had nothing to do with the host. It was all about what I want to do. You know, God's love will overrule our priorities. God's love in us will cause us to adjust our priorities to fit Him. Some couple of very important things then took place. In verse 21, he says, "So the report came back to the master, and the master was angry. He did not want his food to go to waste. He had gone to all the preparation of butchering the animals, having them all ready, and the roasting was done, and all the vegetables, everything else that went into that banquet, he had put all that time into it. He got it all ready for those who had said they would come, and then they said, 'Have us excused.'" All that generosity, all that kindness, and they showed indifference and carelessness with that invitation. He said, "Go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city." Now, you have to understand, in light of even the things we've read earlier in this chapter, you have to understand that where they're going now is out to the people in the immediate area who should they bring in. And he begins even to define them. These are people who would never be invited to these feasts. They were the outcasts. They were the people who were outside. They were poor and maimed and lame and blind. They were the diseased, those who were marginalized. They were aside. So now he says, go out and bring them in. That would even be hard for the imagination of the Pharisees and lawyers sitting there listening to him for this to happen. But you see, that's what the master did. Do you understand what he did? The master was Jesus. It pictures him. And those who have all the religious knowledge, those who have all the religious understanding, those who even can quote the Bible, those, and the devil can do that, by the way, if you hadn't noticed. They have all that knowledge, walked away. So they went and brought in those who had little or nothing. They would never be able to repay. That would be people like me. I had a sinful nature, born with it, like you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was maimed spiritually, spiritually blind. I was spiritually lost. I was spiritually condemned, damned to hell. And yet, someone went out into the highways and byways, and I heard the gospel and came to him, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant came back and said, "Master, we did everything you told us, but there's still room in your banquet hall." So the master said, "Well, go beyond and bring them in." Now, you have to understand, too, when it talks about compelling them to come in, those who were being invited wouldn't have dreamed of coming into, so they had to be compelled. They had to be pursued and brought in. You know, and that's exactly what God does. On my own, I would have gone far from God. But He compelled me. He brought me. The Bible says in Ephesians, He chose me before the foundation of the world. He had the plan in place. And He began to draw me and give me an understanding so that I could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and respond to Him and receive Christ into my life. What an amazing change that happened. Why would a guy who's doing really well in high school, planning to go to university to be a pharmacist and make all that money, ever quit and go to Bible college? I didn't know at the time, but that's what I did. And I got far more than money can buy. I didn't say I have far more money. I just wanted to clarify that. Lest you were coming for a loan or something. But what I did learn, my wife and I learned, that it does not matter where he calls you or what you think you need. He gives you what you need. Only once have we gone through a month with no pay. That is quite a good record. And that month, I still don't know where the money came from, but we paid all our bills. And our landlady lived right across the alley or the little driveway, and she made sure that the payment for rent was there that time. And it was there. God never let us down. He didn't do that. He doesn't do that. He is faithful. He's a God of grace and mercy. He loves his people. And I found out he loved me. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. I heard all that stuff. I had all my head crammed full of all the knowledge about God and all the things about God. Everything that I thought I needed to know to be a Christian. But I wasn't. You could be here today just like that. You could know all the right things, but you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's an issue. So they went out of the highways and hedges and compelled them to come in. And then he said, "For I say to you, hear this well." And Jesus often used a phrase like this when he wanted to apply the truth. He said, "I say to you, look at me." You know how parents do that to a kid? Can't get the attention. They take a hold of the child's face. And then next thing you know, you see the child doing that to the parent when they don't listen. But they pull their head around. Listen to me. Eyeball to eyeball. That's kind of what Jesus was doing. Oh, they were watching him, but he was making the point. And he said, none of those men who were invited, none of them shall taste my supper. That's what I learned. That with all of everything that was put in my head from all the years growing up, and I'm greatly for that, great for it, but it didn't get me to the supper. And I realized that even though I was invited, until I had received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I was on the outside looking in with all that knowledge, what was there, and I would miss it. And one night, I laid down in the back seat of my mom and dad's car while they were still visiting in church after the service, and the preacher had preached, and God had spoken. And I laid in the back seat of that car and I cried out to God and I prayed that he would forgive me of my sin, that he would make me a new person, that I would belong to him, that when that day came, I would know I was going to be with him. And God changed my life. Now you may be sitting there saying, "I don't get it." I know what that's like. On the other hand, you may be saying, "I understand that. I just am not willing to commit myself to that." You see, God may change our priorities, but God also can really only change us through the greatest gift that he could ever give, and that was his Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross. Alas, and did my Savior bleed. He died on a cross to pay for my sin. It didn't do me any good. I don't have any change in my pocket, but when I worked with kids, I used to put a quarter. That's not worth it now. They wouldn't bother, but you could put a loony down there and just lay it on the table and say, you know what? It's yours. Well, thank you. Now, I said, it's yours. Well, thank you. I said, when is it yours? I don't know what you mean. I said, no, I said it's yours. But when is that yours? And the kid that I was talking to never got it, but the one beside him came up and took it. Now it's mine. I said, you got it. That's the way it is with God's gift, folks. It can be here all your life. But if you don't take it, you don't get it. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sin. And you have to receive what God has provided. See, he said, don't be like the Pharisees. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. I couldn't do anything. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can never do enough works to know that we'll be right with God. In fact, stop and think about all the good works you did this week. Put them on this side of the scale, the balance. How many works does it take this week and all the weeks previous in your life? How much does it take to pay for your sin? When your sin earns only one thing, what is it? Death. How much works can you pile on this side to compensate for the death that you're going to have and be separated from God for all eternity? Have you ever tried to figure out how much that would be? When will you ever know if you have enough weight of good works on that side to compensate all the sin and the death that's facing you? You'll never know. That's why he said, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Ah, look what I did. You see, God in his love gave us his Son. And he changes our lives. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know what's important to you. Maybe you're still looking at the 5 yoke of oxen. That's where your center is. All that you have. Maybe you're looking at the property that you're gaining. You never take it with you. When it comes to the end of your life, none of that will be a hill of beans. It's what we have in Christ Jesus. May God help us to know that we are ready to meet our Lord. He is coming back. There will be a great feast. There will be a gathering of all who know him. Folks, think about it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would apply these thoughts to our hearts and minds in the way that you deem best. What we don't understand that's important, may you, by your Spirit, give us understanding. What we resist because we are fearful, give us courage. What we resist because we simply do not want to submit to you, I pray that in your own perfect way that you would bring us to a place of submission to you. And Father, grant that we might one day know today that one day we will stand accepted by you because of our relationship to you through Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place. Father, thank you. I give you praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you at any time would like to...